Father, we pray that as we look at your word today, that you would teach us, encourage us, and we pray, Father, also that you would expose in us those things which are deep in our being, those things that we hide away, and expose them by the power of your Spirit, that we might be set free to trust you, to live in your gospel, and to live in your truth. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we know the story of Jonah, but you know how it starts. God calls this prophet Jonah to go to Nineveh. He runs the other direction. He ends up on a boat, big storm, thrown overboard, swallowed by fish. Then he prays. And at the end of his prayer, at the end of chapter 2, the final words of his prayer is, "What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." Sounds like he's had a good turnaround. Maybe. He's had a bit of a turnaround. And then God commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. We're starting at chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And then he issued a proclamation to Nineveh. "By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them be eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger, so that we will not perish." When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Okay. So Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, which was at the time the world power and the bad guys. They were violent. They were evil people. And so in a way, Jonah really didn't want them to receive anything but punishment. He wanted them to be punished. He hated them. They were the bad guys. Yep. So he was actually hoping and quietly confident that God was going to destroy him. So when he was preaching this message, "You're all going to die in 40 days," he was doing it with a smile in his heart. "This is so good. I can't wait. It's got to be good." But the Lord had mercy. Actually, the Lord had mercy right at the start when he said to Jonah, "Go and preach to them," because the Lord knew what he would do, didn't he? That's why he sent him there, to have mercy, because he's merciful. And he knew it would happen. God commands the repentance and then he brings it about. He brings it on. But Jonah is not happy. Chapter 4, verse 1. "But Jonah was greatly displeased and he became angry." He wanted the people to be judged. He knew one thing for sure. He was right and they were wrong. Is that really what's happened with Jonah? He's a disobedient man, but no. I'm right and they're wrong. He believed all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of those have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not me. I'm God's chosen one. I'm right with God. In whose judgment is Jonah making that judgment? In whose eyes? In his own. Yep. Because you see, a very dangerous trap for people to fall into is to judge for yourself how your righteousness is. Because at his heart, he's saying, "I'm not a bad person. Yeah, I'm pretty good." You hear people say that. "I've never killed anybody and done this or that." You know, okay. I would judge myself, because you see, at the heart, of self-righteousness and Pharisaism and legalism and works righteousness is this: I know what God thinks of me, and he thinks I'm pretty good. That's what is in his heart. I'm acceptable to God, and I know it by my action, by my judgment, and I cry out, Lord, Lord, look at all the miracles I've done in your name. And there's that thread, isn't there, in Scripture that he says, I never knew you. So, we don't need our justification or our righteousness, self-righteousness. We need God's pronouncement on us, his righteousness. Now, Jonah was greatly displeased, which means he wasn't happy with what was going on. He wasn't happy with God's mercy, and he became angry. Just think about that in your life. When you are not happy about something, how long does that take to turn to anger? It's a little bit of time. And if with me, it's really quick. I'm not happy about what just happened. Well, there's somebody who's got to pay. There's somebody I've got to be angry with. Who is it? Well, obviously, Jody's pretty close to me, so very often a lot of the problems I have are caused by her, obviously. Yep. Or other people around, or the church, or whoever. We are very quick to go from, I'm not happy about this, I'm angry. And at the bottom of it all, of course, is, well, God, but I won't say that it's God's. I'm not angry with God, really. I'm not going to blame him. But I kind of think that I'm not sure he knows what he's doing. Yeah. That's what Jonah's saying. I'm not angry with him, but he's just a bit misguided. The king of the universe, that is. The fountain of all wisdom. Where does anger come from? I would say this. Anger comes chiefly from two very closely linked places. Number one, when we don't get our own way. Doesn't matter whether you're a two-year-old or whether you're a 90-year-old. When you don't get your own way, you get angry. True? And secondly, linked to that, when we are not in control of what's going on. Yep. How many people here are control freaks? Thank you for the honest ones. That's good. We all love to be in control of our lives, don't we? And when we're out of control, firstly displeasure, followed by anger, they are just a whisker away. They're about to happen. Yep. How often are you really not in control of your life? Honestly. Our lives are not within our control. How often are we angry? Not what other people see, but do we have this deep frustration? Not with God, who could change things if he wanted to, but not with God. Yeah. How often do we live that? Okay, so he's angry with God and he prays. Listen to this prayer. O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. This is why he went the other direction. Why? I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. That's what he says. How's the prayer? I knew you were like that, God. That's why I went the other way. I knew exactly what you'd do. Yeah. What's he angry about? God's character flaw in his eyes. Yeah. I knew right from the start, says Jonah, that the best thing that could happen is for all of those Ninevite people, those dirty scumbags, to die. That's what I knew. I knew that your way was, I wanted my way. And I knew that you would listen to their repentance. And I knew that they'd repent. Yeah, they should have all died. And I could be alive being the righteous one. That's what he wanted. Jonah is complaining, even disagreeing with what God is like. It is wrong to show grace. That's what he's saying. To those who deserve punishment. It's wrong for God to be compassionate. That's what he's saying. It's wrong for God to be slow to anger. God should be quick to anger. God should just go, they did some wrong, bang, dead. Kill them. Lightning. God should boil over with wrath immediately, with rage. Kill evil people. You see, when God says God's slow to anger, that means God's wrath is, or his anger is measured. It's at its right time and its right way. Yes, he's still angry with sin and with sinners. But it is measured and always right and always righteous. But no, that's not what Jonah wants. No. And God, and it says, God abounds in love. That's not a good thing, is it? You can't have a God just loving people. Especially, you know, there's some horrible people out there too. That means he'd love those horrible people. We know this, don't we? While we were yet sinners, oh, what's the bit before that? God shows his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's his love. God's character, as in this description here, that he says, I knew that you were a gracious God, starts with grace. And when the Lord appeared to Moses, the Lord, gracious. God is gracious. You know that? He shows grace. That's not something he decides to do. That's who he is. God is grace. Yep. Thank God for that. Or if we'd be dead. All of us. If we admit that we've all sinned, then if it wasn't for his grace, he could have gone, boil over, bang, dead. Another one dead, another one dead. It'd just be, dear and bandy, just be bodies. Wouldn't it? Not one of us deserves anything but eternal punishment. But then even knowing that, are there people that quietly, secretly in your heart, you think God really shouldn't save? I don't know. Maybe they've done something to hurt us. You know those horrible people? Maybe they're in the church and they've done something to hurt us. That's even worse. Quietly, I think God should just knock them off, right? I think that would be helpful. Because they're really rotten. I want to tell you this. God, in his grace, saves people. He saves sinners. Did you hear that? He saves terrible sinners. He saves sinners who have offended Christians. Even if you think, aha, there's that person who's rejected the gospel, they've committed the unforgivable sin. Do you know God actually saves some of those as well? Why? Because grace is who he is. Abounding in steadfast love, slow to anger, full and free grace. I know that because he saves us. Yep. If you don't consider yourself a serious sinner, you probably need to pray that you've received the Holy Spirit, so you will. Who brings the wonderful conviction of sin and of righteousness. So, Jonah wants a version of God that he's created himself. And what he fails to see is that his version of God condemns himself to death. But he can't see that. He thinks he's righteous. It sounds like a silly thing to say, but we don't get to choose who God is. He's God. So, Jonah's so angry with God, or he's so angry that God isn't who he wants God to be, that he actually says this. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. That's where a lot of our fits of anger end up, don't they? I'd just rather die than have it happen this way. If God's not going to do things my way, I just wish I was dead. That sounds like such an irrational thing, except, or you know how your mind works and how quickly you go there? It's not even worth anything. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? What's the answer to that? No. He has no right to be angry with God's grace. He's angry that God's gracious and loving, and he thinks he's right. Does he have a right to judge God in that way? In any way? No. There's a book by a popular person, when I mention their name, and you can get it at the Kurong, that says, God is not mad with you. Well, do we have a right to put words and thoughts into God's head? Not really. God is God, he is who he is. Okay. His glory, God's glory, is his character. He is gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving sins and unrighteousness, and yet he is holy. Those things aren't up for grabs. God is who he is. We have no right to be angry with God. We just don't. Doesn't mean we aren't. Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat down in the shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. He already knows what's going to happen to the city. God's shown his grace to it. But just in case, yeah, maybe there's a chance God could kill them all. I'll just get just far enough away so that I can watch the action. He's got popcorn, maybe a Coke, and he's sitting there. Kill them all, God. And then God sent a wonderful miracle for him. Then the Lord provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade to his head and ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. He was displeased about the character of God and his love and grace, but he was happy about that vine. It gave him a little bit of shade. How beautiful. Maybe he thought, God's just blessed. I mean, hey, a vine doesn't grow up over your head in a day. God's just blessed me. Maybe God's decided that I was right after all and that he was wrong. Yep. Is that what's going on? Well, actually, I think that it's this. God's handing him over to his own sin, and we'll explain that as we go. God's letting him feel his self-righteousness fully. But Jonah's happy. What a lovely vine. Uncomfortable. You know what he's really happy about? God's grace. That's right. God's allowed to have grace to me. That's not anyone else. Just don't let all those other people have any grace. He still sits there. But at dawn, the next day, so he's very patient. He's waiting for another day. How long is it going to take? Like, God's going to do it. He's confident. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. God provided a worm. It's a great. God sent a worm. That's a great verse, I reckon. So full of meaning. So, when the sun rose, God provided, he also provided a gift, a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head, and he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. He's angry, isn't he? He's really angry. The sun is blazing on his head. He's stubborn, he's grumpy. You know, he could have walked off, he could have headed home, sat under a tree where it was cool. No, I'm sitting here, I'm staying to the end. Yeah, he's sunburnt, and he's probably got that sunburnt headache. And he's thinking about the happiness of that little short-lived vine that God sent him, that little ray of hope that maybe he's right after all. That's worldly blessing, by the way. If you think that short-lived vine is all that needs to be, and often that's God handing us over to our sin. The idols we love, God says, here's my punishment for you, I'm going to give them to you for a while. But that's not the end. That's not where it always ends up, with actually a scorching sun, doesn't it? He thought he was good. He even thought maybe he was right after all. He had everything. But in reality, as he sat in the shade, truly, he was a rebellious, disobedient, angry man who was mad about who God really was, thinking he was right, with this nice little plant growing over his head. A lot of people live their lives under a very flimsy, temporary plant, enjoying the blessing. This is all we need. This is what we're made for. And God is actually letting them go their own way. And those people live in the denial of who God really is. Have another party. Listen to comedians. You've got to like comedians, don't you? I want to talk about comedians. Give yourself a... Give yourself a treat. You deserve it. Sit under that little bit of shade and it lasts for a day. And then comes the scorching heat. And that scorching heat will last forever. That's God's eternal judgment. Want to hear this? Today is the day of salvation. Today. Today is the day to come to Jesus and be saved. He saves sinners, so he'll save you. But actually, in the end, he only saves those who own up to the fact that they're sinners. That they need his salvation. That they're not right, after all. That they can't create God in their own image. Don't live in the denial of the fact that there is a God who is the judge of this world. Because he is the judge of this world. And you can't make up your own rules about yourself, about life, or about who he is. Don't reject him. So, he's so angry, he wants to die. But God said to Jonah, do you have the right to be angry about the vine? Same question again. This time, Jonah answers him, I do. I'm angry enough to die. That's Jonah's lovely little prayer. When our temporary shade, when our idols are unseated, we get angry. And we have the right to be angry. You're going to take away my little shelter, my little dream, my little vision of what life's supposed to be about. Well, I'm going to be angry. The worldly blessing evaporates before us and we are filthy with God. And we have a right to be angry. And the whole time, the same God who graciously saved the people of Nineveh has the same grace towards Jonah and towards us. He finishes, God says this. This is how the book finishes, how the story finishes. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine. You've been concerned about yourself, really, haven't you? Though you did not tend to it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left. In other words, they're ignorant. And many cattle as well. God actually loves the animals as well. Should I not be concerned about this great city? Yeah. You're concerned about yourself, Jonah. Should you be concerned about people? Yeah. What God's really saying is, I am. I'm concerned about the people. And that's the end of the story. You see, this story doesn't end, does it? We don't know what happens to Jonah. How does he answer that question? We don't really know, do we? Does he go home kicking rocks all the way, sitting in his anger? Or does he find peace in the grace of God? And does he become an angry religious leader? Church leader, perhaps, who's angry all the time with their people? You know those ones. Who give encouragement, which kind of feels like critique. Kind of feels like anger all the time. And judges and looks down on everybody else. Because they think that their own self-made temporary shade is all they need. Does Jonah receive God's free gift of salvation? Or does he go to eternal condemnation? We don't know the answer to that. Because, you see, it's a book that leaves us with that question for ourselves. It's a bit like Prodigal Son. The story doesn't finish. What happens to the older angry brother? Where does he end up? We don't know. He's left with this question. Yeah, your brother was lost and he's found. You know, shouldn't I be happy, says God, that I've saved sinners? It's the same story. How you're going to answer that question is what this is about, you see. Are you going to live your life believing you're good and right, and that you alone know what God's like? He's made in my image. Whatever I think, that must be what God thinks, because I'm super smart. Or are we going to repent, turn, relent, give in, and be saved by the gift of God's grace? You see, Jesus died for all this self-righteous anger, which means that he bore our self-righteousness on the cross, and that's what actually killed him. What we think is good. Are we going to own up, and receive the eternal peace that God has for us? And if you're already a Christian, are we going to live in it? Are we going to live by faith, trusting in him and his grace, and trusting in the fact that he'll have good, right grace on others? Can you hear what I'm saying? Are we going to live in his peace and joy? That's a question for all of us, and it's one that we can't really see in the lives of others. We do see it work out in its fruit, but are we really going to give in? We like, you know, you've heard of Cold Chisel. They're an Australian band. Went to them 2020. People love them so much that they stood out in, I think it was about 60 mils of rain on the side of a hill. Old, cranky, drunk people watching an old, cranky, drunk band. And they were cranky. That's what I went home with. Here they are, 60-something year olds. And they're just grumpy with politicians, injustices and everything else. But meanwhile, while they're there and they're being loved by 10,000 people and feeling all that kudos, well, you know, it's a nice bit of shade, and that's what makes it all worthwhile. That's what life's all about. Everyone loves them. Yep. And I do listen to comedians. And one thing that you I don't know if you've noticed, modern comedians are angry. Have you noticed that? Just under the surface, they are really, really angry with people. Especially ones that don't laugh at their jokes. It's hidden anger with a little thin layer of ha-ha sprinkled on top. But underneath, it's seething. Do you know, this is true, one of the highest suicide rates in all of our society is comedians. That's funny. Sorry. It's irony. My girls taught me that irony is when the fire station burns down. Now, I think irony is where comedians who live life for making laughs happen are depressed, angry and suicidal. That's irony. Sorry, I'm not trying. But we also have angry politicians, don't we? Really angry. And school teachers who are angry. Yep. Teaching angry children who have rights and who knows what's best. And with angry parents who are defending their angry children against the angry teachers. Do you know? Yeah. Angry because they won't affirm the right of their child to be a rooster. Clearly we're born a hen. That's a joke. I'm not going to make too many jokes, I'll go home depressed. But angry church leaders living the way that God created them to be. God's made me to be rich, famous and loved by everybody. That's what it's all about. So you end up on antidepressants, adulterous situations, all those sort of things. You see, what they're doing is throwing an image of what they want up onto God and saying, God, live it out. And then it doesn't work out that way, and how they end up? Angry. Angry with God. We live in a very angry world. That's it. Sunburnt and hot. Living under this kind of fake little shelter that God gives to people for a day, and people think that's what joy looks like. And really,
It's our very thin sprinkle on top of a whole lot of filthy anger. And there's only one cure for that. It's the grace of God. The very thing that we're first to reject. That God in Christ has bore our righteous anger, which is really unrighteous anger, sorry, but he's borne God's righteous anger against our sin. God's anger is right against our rebellious, evil anger, that we might have peace with God. And linked to that peace is joy. Real joy. Not ha-ha-ha joy while I'm angry on the inside. Okay? But real peace and joy, that is what living by faith, walking by the Spirit is. It is a deep joy that actually comes out, and there are some ha-has, but when there's no ha-has, there's still joy. Nothing can shift that, because it is firm in a promise that's come from God of a righteousness that's not from ourselves and not from our image of God, but it's God giving himself to us in Christ. Isn't that good? And you know how long that lasts for? Not a couple of hours. Today, tomorrow, forever. All through his grace. We can laugh at the future, because we have this hope in God. So, this passage asks us a question. Work it out with God. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you that regardless of what we've ever thought of you, regardless of all the times that we've hated the fact that we're not in control, I pray, I thank you that through all that time you have never changed. You are the one true God who has shown grace and mercy and forgiveness in your Son. Thank you that nothing we could do could change that. And thank you that you continue to show us that love and grace. I pray that you would show us where we have become discontent, frustrated, or even angry with the way that you act. I pray that you would show us where we desire our judgments on this world above yours, that we might again put them to death. And Father, I pray also that if anyone here has not put their faith in the Lord Jesus, that today by your Spirit you would open their hearts to do just that, that they might repent and have faith. So Father, I pray that you would work powerfully in our lives, that we might live lives of simple trust, of simple faith, and of laughing, filled with your joy, your true joy, which is eternal. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.